Do you understand the purpose of human existence as we enter the new millennium? World News and Prophecy presents an analysis of world affairs and the answers to the great questions of life in light of the Word of God. This program will help you unlock the true meaning behind the events in the Middle East, the global economy, politics, and religion. And now, for World News and Prophecy, Dr. Donald Ward.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. Representatives from 43 nations, along with dozens of representatives from various organizations, converged in Annapolis, Maryland this week for peace talks aimed at solving the Israeli-Palestinian problem. Washington was even able to persuade Syria to show up despite her close alliance with Iran. Just about everybody who is anybody in the Middle East showed up for these talks except for Iran, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, and Hamas. What are the goals of these talks, and will they produce positive outcomes for the peoples of the Middle East, and for that matter, the peoples of the world, because peace in the Middle East would, of course, affect all the peoples of the world? In his opening remarks, President Bush read a joint statement of agreement between Israel and the Palestinians. The statement includes the following points: the end of bloodshed, ushering in a new era of peace, mutual recognition of one another, end the violence, live side by side in peace, make every effort to conclude permanent agreement by December the 31st, 2008. This is the first time a definite date has been set to conclude the process. A steering committee will pursue the roadmap for peace that was developed and agreed upon by the quartet in 2003. The quartet consists of the United States, the European Union, Russia, and the United Nations. Moreover, Israeli Prime Minister Olmert and Palestinian Authority President Abbas will continue to meet on a weekly basis in order to fulfill requirements of the roadmap to peace. And one of the great questions that will need to be resolved has to do with who is going to control Jerusalem. Will Jerusalem be divided? And who will control the Temple Mount? In his opening remarks, President Bush went on to say that the time is right to renew Mideast peace talks because a battle is underway for the future of the Middle East, doubtlessly talking about Iran's quest to gain hegemony over that entire region of the world. He further stated, "It wouldn't be easy to achieve the goal, that it won't be easy to achieve the goal of creating two states, an Israeli state and a Palestinian state, living side by side in peace after decades of conflict and bloodshed." Yet he urged the two sides to work together for the sake of their peoples. Is the President of the United States so naive as to believe that even if two so-called independent states are created in Palestine, that there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men? In the speech that Israeli's Prime Minister Ehud Olmert delivered at the peace conference, he stated that we come from different cultures and different views on many issues, but we can still achieve peace. Olmert was careful not to mention religion. Palestinian leader Mahmoud Abbas was also careful not to invoke religion in his speech. But when all is said and done, it will be their cultural and religious differences that will prevent them from living side by side in peace. We must not forget that the great deceiver, Satan the devil, is on an insatiable quest to be worshipped. Eventually, the unholy triad of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet will set their headquarters in Jerusalem. You can read this in Daniel 11 in verse 25. When this happens, all the world will be forced to make a choice that will mean life or death. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be deceived, according to Revelation 13:8. And those peoples of the earth at that time will be given a choice whether or not they're going to receive the mark of the beast. If they don't receive the mark of the beast, they will be killed, and they can't buy or sell unless you come under the protection of Almighty God. Former U.S. peace negotiator Aaron David Miller states that even though Iran was not present at the peace conference, Iran is still the 5,000-pound elephant in the room. Iran, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, and Hamas can wreak havoc with whatever agreements are reached. Iran's impact on the peace process has grown in direct relation to its political and strategic gains over the past year, particularly on three of Israel's borders, Hamas to the south, Hezbollah to the north, stationed in Lebanon, and Syria to the northeast. Hamas, aided and armed by Iran, won a great number of seats in the Palestinian government, in the parliament. The election of Hamas leaders to the Palestinian parliament shows how deeply the religious factors embedded in the consciousness of the Palestinians. It further reveals that some people are more interested in achieving their religious goals than their political goals. And even though Hamas is a terrorist organization in the minds of Western leaders, the Palestinians chose Hamas leaders over some of the leaders that were promoted by Abbas and his cronies. The United Nations reported recently that Iran has rearmed Hezbollah, that's stationed in Lebanon on near Israel's northern border, and it has armed them, and Iran is the principal one that is responsible for this, as we've just noted. And Syria, who is Iran's closest Arab ally, has the power to be a spoiler and may have been caught trying to acquire nuclear technology this year. You may recall that Israeli planes went into Syria and bombed a certain facility there, one that they thought was the beginning of a nuclear installation, with that material being supplied by the North Koreans. The United States is also concerned about Iran's growing presence and role in Iraq. Some Arab leaders believe that the peace conference was staged to galvanize the Arab world against Iran. Iran's president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, stated that the peace conference was a failure and that Israel is doomed to collapse. It is wishful thinking to believe that any real progress can be made in the Middle East when Iran and her surrogate allies are absent. Iran is called a Shiite republic, and the ruler of Iran, the supreme ruler in civil, military, and religious affairs, is Ayatollah Khomeini. Whereas Iraq is predominantly Sunni, and they were the religious faction, the Ba'ath Party, that supported Saddam Hussein. Yet in the government that has been set up there in Iraq through so-called democratic processes, the government mainly consists of Shiites, and that's one of the reasons why the Sunnis are so upset. The Sunnis are the majority Islamic sect in most of the moderate Arab states. Jordan's King Abdullah has warned that an ominous Shiite crescent is emerging, dominated by Iran, but including Iraq and Lebanon. And Egypt's President Hosni Mubarak has suggested that the real problem is that many Shiites owe their loyalties to Iran rather than to their own countries. The Sunnis are the majority sect of Islam in Saudi Arabia. There's no question that the Saudi royal family is concerned about Iran's role in the Middle East. Do Western nations really believe that the nations of the Middle East are motivated by political diplomacy? Islamic nations are religiously motivated. Most Americans don't even know what the word Islam really means. Islam means submission to God, and one who submits is a Muslim. Being a Muslim also involves a commitment to realize the will of God on earth and to obey God's laws as defined in the Quran. This definition stands in sharp contrast to what many evangelical Christians are teaching, that is, only believe in Jesus and his righteousness will be imparted to you. And that is what would be called cheap grace or cheap salvation, to believe that you don't have to do anything, that you don't really have to obey God, whereas Christ actually taught that we must obey if we are going to abide in Him and Him abide in us. Note John 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love." Now, what is love? The commandments of God define what love is. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we should keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Christ goes on to here in John 15, 10 to say, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So, keeping the commandments fulfills the law of love. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You cannot have joy, you cannot really have God abiding in you in Jesus Christ, if you won't keep his commandments. He goes on to say, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." The first four of the Ten Commandments teach us how to love God, and the last six teach us how to love our neighbor. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus Christ laid down his life for us so that our sins could be forgiven, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In order to be saved, you have to repent of your sins. Sin is a transgression of God's immutable spiritual law, 1 John 3, 4. Then exercise faith in the sacrifice of Christ for the remission of your sins. Be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, and then obey the teachings of the Word of God. Make no mistake about salvation. There's none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, and rather than that name is Jesus Christ. There is none other name than Jesus Christ whereby men must be saved. Acts 4:10 and through verse 12. Can the nations of the world achieve peace through political agreements? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3:17, "And the way of peace have they not known." In other words, will the people of the world be able to solve their problems through political agreements? What is the basis of political agreements? Political agreements are based on the GATT principle. What can I get out of this, and what can I force my neighbor to give up? So the negotiations center on the balance of power principle. I will give up such and such if you will give up such and such. In the case of the Israeli-Palestinian dispute, the Palestinians say that I will stop terrorist attacks on your people if you will give me land. So it's called land for peace. Syria says she will call off attacks on Israel's northern border if Israel will give them the Golan Heights. And in geopolitics, that is the game. We will give you this if you will give us that. But do these material gains or losses change human nature? Human beings, apart from God, will seek to serve their own perceived needs and best interest. And furthermore, and more importantly, human nature cannot be changed apart from God's Spirit that provides humans with the divine nature of our Creator. Really, what we do when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, this is a new creation, and this new creation must rule over human nature. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:13, "If we mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh, we shall live." And it is through obedience to the Word and Spirit of God that we can mortify and put to death our old nature. God created humans with the ability to choose whether they will be governed by God or by Satan and his minions. God set two trees in the Garden of Eden that represented two ways of life and two ways of being ruled. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we'll continue to explore the question, will there be peace in the Middle East. If you would really like to understand the great questions of the ages, then you need to send for our free booklets. These two booklets, What is Your Destiny and The Road to Eternal Life, will help you understand who God is, what God is, and what is His purpose, and who man is, what man is, and what is His purpose. Why are you here on the earth? And at the same time, we will send you a free subscription to the Good News magazine that will help you stay abreast of world affairs and what is going on in this world and how to cope with the many things that we have to cope with in this hectic modern-day world, as it is called. To receive the free literature, all you have to do is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, that toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. No one will call on you. There will be no follow-up. It's absolutely free of charge. So pick up the phone after the program and call our toll-free number and get the two booklets, What is Your Destiny and The Road to Eternal Life, plus this free subscription to the Good News magazine. So call right now. Pick up the phone. Call this toll-free number, 1-888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. Can human beings bring peace to the earth, to the Middle East, or any other place on earth, apart from the Prince of Peace, that is Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace? When God created the first humans, He created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden, and then He took a rib from Adam and created Eve. He instructed them on how they should conduct their lives. He placed two trees in the Garden of Eden that represented two ways of life and two ways of being ruled. The tree of life represented the way of God, the way of revealed knowledge, obedience to the government of God. Another tree was set in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This tree represents man choosing for himself who he would how he would live his life and who would rule over him. Sadly, Adam and Eve chose the way of Satan. They chose to be ruled by Satan and themselves rather than to be ruled by God. They chose to believe Satan's great lie, "You shall not surely die." They chose to believe that they have an immortal soul and that they will live forever apart from God. The only way you're going to live forever, whether it be eternal life in the kingdom of God or being burned in Gehenna fire and experiencing the second death, the only way that you're going to live forever is to have the Spirit of God in you. You do not have inherent immortal life abiding in you at this time. It would be a farcical and a tragedy for Jesus Christ to die for the sins of humankind to save a soul that was immortal in the first place. Human beings have sadly continued on this road of choosing for themselves what is good and what is evil through the ages, all the way down to the present time. We see the tear-soaked, blood-stained path of suffering and misery to this very day. This is a result of human beings rejecting God and choosing for themselves the way that they should go. They want to blame those who believe in God for the state of the world. And thus we have books written and published with the title, God is Not Great, with the declaration that religion is the cause of all of man's problems. The author Christopher Hitchens regularly spews his pseudo-intellectualism over the airways. At the very heart and core of the problems that besiege the sons of men is the fact that humans have chosen to be ruled by men under the influence of Satan the devil, rather than to be ruled by our loving Father and Creator. Until humankind partakes of the tree of life and the divine nature of God, there will be no lasting peace in the Middle East or any other place on the face of the earth. As some wise men say, treaties are made to be broken. And there has never been a peace agreement made that has not been broken. Even the covenant that God made with Israel on Mount Sinai was broken by Israel. So God was forced to give them a bill of divorcement. Man wants to blame God for the pain, the agony, the suffering, and misery that is extant over the face of the earth today. They talk about, why doesn't God stop the war? Why doesn't God stop the killing? Why doesn't God stop the disease, the famine, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the floods, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, or any other disaster that you want to talk about? Why doesn't God intervene? Yeah, they want to blame God, while at the same time, humankind is determined to choose for themselves how they will live their lives. During Christ's ministry here on earth, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Yes, the whole teaching of the Bible is summarized by these two commandments. And the future of humankind hangs on these two commandments. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And until he is universally accepted by the peoples of the world, there will be no peace on earth and goodwill toward men. To accept him obviously means to accept, believe, and live by the things he taught. That time will come, however. It will be resisted by Satan and everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, the time is coming in which the nations will be brought to judgment. The disagreements that rage among the sons of men are spiritually based. They go back to the choice our original parents made in the Garden of Eden. You see, there are two great spiritual forces at work in the universe. The spirit of our loving Father and Creator God and Jesus Christ, and opposing God and Christ, the spirit of those who are influenced and swayed by Satan and his minions. As we look at the world today, what set of world leaders on the face of the earth are motivated and guided by the Spirit of God? We can argue that Western leaders are guided by Judeo-Christian principles, that the peoples of the West are guided by Judeo-Christian principles. We can argue that we're not trying to kill innocent men, women, and children in order to achieve our political goals. But can we argue that we're not motivated by political and economic goals that center on controlling the Earth's resources? Western leaders tend to look at the problems that plague the sons of men from a political and economic point of view, and that is one of the great weaknesses of their position. On the other hand, radical Islam is spiritually motivated. Even though physical things are often used as a political football by Islamic leaders, their goals are ultimately spiritual in nature. This week's news conference, one of the news sources, showed a picture of the Ayatollah Khomeini, the supreme religious leader in Iran, inspecting a select group of armed forces. Jesus said that those who wield the sword will die by the sword. Their goal, the Islamic goal, is to bring the whole world under the rule of their God, Allah. It is naive and a travesty that Western leaders will try to placate Islamic leaders by saying that we all worship and pray to the same God. I don't think it is so much naive as it is playing politics. In their hearts, they probably know better, but in the name of diplomacy, they try to play the universal God game. It doesn't matter how many concessions that Israel or any other Western nations give, that will not satisfy the leaders of radical Islam. The world is headed toward the ultimate battle between good and evil. Even if some kind of peace agreement is finally hammered out between the Israelis and the Palestinians, it will not last. It cannot last. We know from Bible prophecy that a pseudo-Messiah is going to arise and is going to come in peacefully, but he will be a deceiver and a destroyer. the prophet Daniel prophesied of this one. Note what he was inspired to write. Daniel saw a ram in Daniel chapter 8, a ram with two horns pushing westward, and a goat with a notable horn pushing eastward. An angel appeared to Daniel and gave him the interpretation of the vision. This is Daniel 8 and verse 20. The ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, the modern day Iran, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, at that time Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So after Alexander died, there was no dynasty. There was no one, no son to take the throne. So Alexander's kingdom was divided into four divisions under his four leading generals. Daniel goes on to say, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up and shall, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against a prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So we see here Daniel giving a picture of this beast power, this unholy triad of Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, and this pseudo-Messiah who's going to come in peacefully, but really in his heart, he's all about war and destruction, and he's all about having the peoples of the world to worship Satan the devil. So we can see that one comes in peacefully, and he receives his power, and his power is not of his own power. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John further describes this pseudo-Messiah. And here he says that this pseudo-Messiah receives his power from Satan the devil. And Satan the devil energizes him. And this one speaks great things against the Prince of Peace, against Jesus Christ. And everyone whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be deceived. So is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you really know and know that you know who is God, what is God, and what is his purpose? And do you know the corollary to those questions? Who is man, what is man, and what is his purpose? You need to call for our free booklets. What is your destiny in the road to eternal life? Sadly, the battle over Jerusalem will continue until the time that Jesus Christ comes and defeats Satan and his minions. The prophet Zechariah writes of this time in Zechariah chapter 12 in verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So there's a time coming in which all the peoples of the world are going to be gathered together against it. In verse 4, in that day, says the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. So God is going to intervene, and he is going to save his people in Jerusalem. And they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and at that time Israel can finally be restored in the ultimate sense. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy. For the free literature offered on this program, please call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Be sure to be listening to this station next week at this time for World News and Prophecy.